The Old Testament reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. Shall we read the whole chapter? So bear with me. Chapter 58. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinances of their law, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of our fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall draw in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the bridge, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath the divine, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Next, the New Testament reading from the book, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, starting from verse 25 to 37. Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. But the next day, when he departed, he took up 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Number 528, now we're going to sing together my song, You've Loved and Known and My Savior's Love for Me. Number 528. Stand to sing. Okay. John chapter 13. And as we said last week, and called the message last week, The Last Call, the last public area our Lord would be in. We find now, in particularly in this Gospel of John, the quieter times, the more private times when he's speaking to his disciples. There's greater intimacy. There's details about the Holy Spirit. There's details about the many mansions, and so forth. And the whole aim is to enter into an intimacy with the Lord here. So from verse 13 we take verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus, knowing that his Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and taken down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Our heading for our sermon is, Do you know what I have done to you? And of course, we may well expand that too, as we seek to serve the Lord and constantly need to look not only initially, historically, what he's done at Calvary, but also what he does for us each and every day. Here's the word of prayer. Our Father, we love to see this wonderful act of your heart to be a servant. And how well we should be servants of each other too. And we thank you for this wonderful example set before us here by our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, in a world that often is very selfish and self-centered, that we ourselves might become and demonstrate to others that we are servants of the Most High. So bless us and encourage us in your word this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Some of you may have heard of an English, I'm not sure if we use that word today, pop star, has written, this particular pop star, James Blunt being his name, has written a song recently and a very touching tribute to his father. It's actually called Monsters. James says of his father, and they were both in the pulpit, by the way, he said, I idolized him. In fact, he's my best friend through adult life. And when he wrote this song for his father urgently needed an O-positive kidney donor. Said James, my father and I love each other, and he has been the most amazing father to me all my life, and we know the bond that we have. But you have a limited amount of time with that person on this earth, and these are things that really need to be said. Why, I wonder, did he call it Monsters, this song? What are monsters? Well, these are things that frighten us. And James, as a youngster, had his father's love and helped him chase the monsters away. Those things that caused him fear and distress and trouble as a child. And James, now as an adult and a son, felt that it was now his time to help his father with his particular monsters, his kidney failure. It's time for James to help his father with his particular monster. And this is how he puts it. He says, sounds a little strange, but I think you'll get the point. He says, I'm not your son. You're not my father. We're just two grown men saying goodbye. We need to forgive. We need to forget. I know your mistakes and you know mine. I think you would agree, would you not, that the father-son relationship is absolutely essential in our community. And it's much under pressure and attack, with separation, divorce, distant dads, fly-in, fly-out occupations, and sadly many young men, even in our own land, committing suicide. And often when the background is looked at, often the father was absent. Of course, in Scripture, we find too, Jacob, Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, David, and Solomon, and the sorrow and the joy attached to that father-son relationship. But the ultimate relationship with father and son is surely seen in the Godhead. The Father and the Son in the Godhead, this eternal relationship, the ultimate example of Father and Son. If you take Proverbs 8 as applying to this relationship, you'll hear this statement: I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. The Father's beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased, for one in eternity. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, he says in his high priestly prayer, always seeking to please him. John 1:1 says it too. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That word with implies a face-to-face relationship between the Father and the Son. And of course the Son, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory as in the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This wonderful intimacy and love and closeness of the Father and the Son, demonstrated here in our text at the beginning and also ultimately in eternity, with the fact that there was our plan of salvation worked out between them, was mapped out, and the timetable written, and during the time here on earth, for our Lord, of course, there were many monsters. In fact, the biggest monster was coming up before him very soon in this text. It was the monster of the crucifixion and of the death, and above all, the separation of the Father from the Son, because of our sin. Notice our text, it tells us here it was Passover time, a reminder of the lamb slaughtered in the days of Moses. But now the lamb is in their midst, in our midst, you might say. The lamb was to be slaughtered in the days of Herod and Pilate, in the days of the Roman Empire. Jesus knew that his hour had come. He knew. He was now going to tick the boxes to see everything was in order. His hour had come. And the many who wanted to have authority over his hour, over his time, Mary, the disciples, the crowds often wanted to make him a king, to change his agenda as a suffering Messiah, a man of sorrows, the Lamb of God. But no, He set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. He vowed to his father and he was going to get there. His hour had come. He should depart. It wasn't a pleasant time. It was monsterish. Remember what he said earlier? Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this cause I came to this hour. Here's the Son dealing with those monsters. And the Father responded, we know. No doubt there was a degree of being homesick, desiring heaven too. But now his hour had come that he should depart. And he, by the way, that word depart, when you look at the essence of that word, it's an interesting word here. It actually means to transfer. I thought that was an interesting word there. Transfer. He should depart. He will be transferred soon from earth back to heaven, to the Father. Remember how that Hebrews passage puts it? Who for the joy that was set before him, now come the monsters, endured the cross, despising the shame, and yet the delight when he was sat down at the right hand of the Father, God on high. So that was future. For it tells us now, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. What a statement. That's all encompassing, isn't it? Have a look at it again. Having, participle, a act. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The agape love is indicated there. An activity, a participle. There's no varying, no shadow of turning. Who were his own, his disciples in the world, were with him in his incarnation, those he had called. He loved them to the end. To the end of the disciples' time and also our earthly pilgrimage. A daily activity of holy love to the end of our life, despite our miserable failures. And think too, the denial of Peter. They all forsook him and fled. Yet love to the end, yet even through our wanderings and our backslidings. Arthur Pink quotes this in his commentary. His love no end or measure knows. No change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from one eternal source. Despite the monsters ahead, the fearful prospects ahead, can you get the feel of it there? That never makes him less than God. Never makes him less than the eternal Son of God. It demonstrates his perfect humanity, and yet it looms large. It's really a monster ahead. The fearful prospects ahead, and yet it does not shake his love for his own, and even the joyful prospects to his going, returning to his Father. He loved his own past, present, and future. And hallelujah, you and I are included in that. So having been reminded of the greatest of love, from Father to Son, and Son to Father, and the Son to his own, have a look. Can you see another Father-Son relationship there as well? What is it? Simon, the father of Judas. The Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, was well pleased and always will be with his Son. But you wonder about this Simon and his son, Judas. We might even say he's eternally ashamed of it. And this text suddenly goes briefly from love to hate, from Savior to Satan, from his own to the traitor. Judas has made himself available to the accommodation of the devil. Fertile ground for the demons and the ultimate monster, Satan, to take possession. Again, quoting Pink, the devil had full mastery over the heart of the betrayer. And yet, if we could imagine this somehow in our mind's eye, from up above, the sort of the angelic crowd was standing on tiptoe, looking over the side and observing the Lord as to what would happen next. The Lord, of course, knew the scriptures. He had the timetable concerning himself. His hour was come, and he was soon to return to his father. Judas was fulfilling his prophecy and was waiting for the 30 pieces of silver, rubbing his hands in traitorial glee, like a Putin who had secretly gone over to China and waiting somehow for an assassination. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Don't rush over that statement. Have a look at it again. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, you'll see in that statement it shows the origin, the authority, and the coming glory demonstrated for the act he will now do. It shows amazing grace and condescension as he humbles himself to the office of a bond slave. Look at verse 2 again for a moment. And supper being ended. That's incorrect. The actual word, which again you'll find in the margin of the New King James, uses, or should use the word, to be taking place. What is to happen normally takes place at the beginning of a meal, not at the end. He rises from supper, the disciples perhaps wondering what is to follow. There will be hush from them as he rises. Will he give a parable? What's going to happen now? He voluntarily lays aside his garments. You realize that later you will have no choice. And they will, that is his garments, be gambled over. And he takes a towel and he girds himself with his towel. Then they suddenly realize what this is about. Their sandy, gritty feet tell the tale. Would one of them perhaps get up and perform this task normally? It's normally done by a household slave. Would they look at one another? I mean, a short while ago, they were arguing amongst themselves who would be the greatest. Come on, Peter, where's your impulsiveness now? It will come. The table talk has now finished, and all eyes were on the Lord as they saw the water trickling, as they saw it trickling forth, and they heard it pour into the basin. It wasn't so long ago that our Lord himself had his own feet anointed with highly expensive nard. But now the disciples are going to have their feet embraced by the hand of the King of Kings. This one whose hands directed the creation of the world. This one who broke the loaves that would be multiplied. Whose hands, yes, would be nailed to a cross. These hands began to wash. A non-Jewish slave would normally do this service. Remember what John said? He says, "He is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, or even to loose the straps." It was Ruth, by the way, who uncovered the feet of a sweeping Boaz and lay down at his feet. The psalmist declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Well, we might say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But might be an opportunity for us just to say this in the quietness of our heart when we're talking about this subject of feet. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Well, feet, these disciples' feet, they weren't necessarily an object of beauty, but our Lord gently washed them. Perhaps each calling the disciple by name, giving a blessing to each disciple, and of course each of them as grown men ministered to by the Lord still would needly be sadly find some degree of embarrassment, especially our dear Simon Peter. So our Lord then goes to Simon Peter, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Good question. You know, so often we find it difficult to be ministered to by others, don't we? At times, maybe some of you here, maybe we all would think how hard it is to think that the Son of God died for me. And Peter chastised him when he spoke of the cross at an earlier time, remember. This is not what the sort of Messiah we want. We don't really want a foot washer, surely. When's he going to defeat Rome? Lord, are you washing my feet? You know, Peter actually is echoing the voice of all of his disciples. The Lord said to Peter, "What I'm doing now, you do not understand now, but you will know." And along with James and John, he will see a lot more humanity and humility. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, he will see our Lord with vehement cries and tears at the Garden of Gethsemane. And after Peter's threefold denial, he will see the look of the Lord Jesus. And he will also have the threefold acceptances from the risen Lord. And he will know hereafter. But Peter is still defiant. "Thou shalt never wash my feet." He's still equally defiant. You know, a little later too, for Peter, he sees this big sheet coming down. Remember the book of Acts? And the Lord said to Peter, "Peter, arise and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord, no, Lord." You know, you can't say that other way. You can't say no to the Lord. He is either Lord of all or not at all. And he said on that occasion, "I've never eaten anything common or unclean." Oh, he learned much. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. He learned, as all of us do, what the Lord said. Well, he said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. No part with me. No fellowship, no communion." And do I think perhaps I don't need cleansing? Although I know, don't you? Don't we regularly need to say, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me? Now, Peter, as always, goes from one extreme to the other. Not to be left out, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I mean, after all, Peter now wants all that's going. His bathe needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. Again, quoting Pink, he says, the sinner needs not a bath, but the saint needs his walk cleansing. Remember, for you and I, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are his. We've been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but every day we get our feet filthy and dirty with the ways of the world, and how much we need that washing each and every day. It wasn't so in this case for Judas, who ultimately went to his own place. So our Lord, by his living, loving lesson, set before his disciples, set before you and I, this is not a sacrament to be observed outwardly, but it's a servant nature that we all need to be stamped on our inward being. Our Lord does not chastise them and say, oh, you should have washed each other's feet. You know, we like to see the Queen. You remember some of the films that we used to watch, the black and white ones, where we see the Queen as a young girl in the Blitz of London, helping out with the war effort. We also like to see Princess Diana, the people's princess, member was taking care of starving children, or even election candidates kissing babies, you might say. And we like that idea of someone in a high place doing something lowly. But who is this? Who is this one washing the disciples' dirty, sandy, gritty feet? Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness? 'Tis the Lord! Oh, wondrous story! 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory! At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, crown him, Lord, the Lord. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. And indeed he is. He's our ultimate rabbi. He's not just Jesus. But the many who were around him, they loved that title themselves, the greetings in the marketplace. They loved the praise, the glory of men, more than the praise of God. But these are the ones ultimately who care not for the hungry or the thirsty, or give to drink those who are thirsty, the stranger who's left outside. And they did not do unto the Lord as he might do unto them. Most assuredly I say to you, says the Lord, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He washed all the feet of his disciples. He washed those who would deny him, those who would doubt him, those who would betray him. He washed all their feet. And what's the lesson for us? Very simple, really, as the Bible says later. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Our Lord concludes, although it's halfway through the passage, he asks this question. Do you know what I have done for you? Just ponder on that statement for a moment. Will I? Too, yes. Do you know what I have done for you? What has he done for us? He's come from heaven's glory. He's come in his incarnate state. He's humbled himself as a man. He's born of a virgin. And as the Apostles' Creed puts it, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. And many, many more things he has done then and now in our life for us. And so as we see this wonderful example set before us, we hear in closing the voice of our Lord. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Amen. A word of prayer. Our Father, as we have considered this word this morning in your wonderful acts among so many in Scripture, help us, Lord, to learn indeed how many years we've walked with the Lord. We all confess we need far greater degrees of humility in our life. And we thank you, Lord, for this text this morning that encourages us to do just, to indeed be servants of each other, and ultimately servants of yourself. And so bless and encourage us and build us up as a church as we learn more in our personal and public lives of what humility really means. We bless you, O Lord, for your presence with us and your guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.